tonight. Let me just mention something, what our plan is right now. We are expecting a large crowd, and although we know that rain always lowers attendance, as we can see, but I think more there's a different reason why some of our folks aren't here today. It's this week-long pageant issue, but anyway, here's our plan for handling the overflow crowd. What we plan on doing is this. We will seat people in the foyer first. We have a TV in the foyer, and we'll have sound out there. And once we get the sanctuary filled, we will seat people in the foyer. However, if we have more people than we can handle at that point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the Bethany Lane members who are present in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask that you give your seat up tonight for our guest. So if you would be prepared for that, if you're in the sanctuary, I know you'll be flexible and loving and giving and very willing to give up your seat tonight for our guests. So we just want to make sure that we can, you know, seat our guests first. And if you would like to, you could go downstairs in the fellowship hall. We actually, in the choir room, we believe that the TV in the choir room will be fixed tonight. And actually, it's really interesting because this is really something. The way it works is that the choir, there's a camera that's set up right here. And that camera, the choir's in the youth lounge, that camera takes a picture of Sherry or the director. And that's how they direct us while we're singing downstairs in the choir room. And so, but in addition to the cameras that are on the director and broadcast downstairs in the choir room, the youth lounge rather, there's also another TV down there that brings a picture of everything that's happening in the sanctuary. And so the choir can watch what's going on. Well, this week has been a week of technological issues and problems. And we have not, last night we didn't have any picture at all of what was going on in the sanctuary because the camera wouldn't work for some reason. Dennis thinks he's got it figured out. But also what happened was on Thursday, this started Thursday night. What happens is that sound is broadcast down into the choir room as well, so that the choir can sing the music. And you know, the piano is put down there. The other instruments are put down there. Well, for some reason, on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday night, and then on Friday night during the performance, what happens is all of a sudden we have no sound in the choir, in the youth lounge, and the choir is singing a cappella. It's like if something could have gone wrong technologically, it went wrong. And I honestly believe with all my heart, I know first that there was a lot of spiritual stuff happening during the production so far. I have the privilege of standing at the rear door as people are leaving, and they share with me what's going on spiritually, and it's very moving. Some of the comments that are made to me about what God said to them, or you know, what God did, and just a lot of spiritual things were going on. And on the one hand, we got the spirit. We have the Spirit of God moving. But I honestly believe with all my heart that where the scripture says that our battle is not against the things of the world. We battle the principalities that Satan pushes back just as hard as he can. And things like technological issues just bust, break, don't work like they worked all week long. Those things happen. And so it's been that kind of week, but it's been a lot of spiritual stuff going on. So here's my plea for you, my encouragement. My encouragement to you is that you pray this afternoon for what's going to happen in this place tonight, that the Spirit of God would overcome the powers of darkness and God's name would be honored and upheld, and people would be impacted by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Yea, you are good and holy and precious. You're awesome. You, Father, are Lord of lords and King of kings. You are holy and perfect, O Father. You are just, yet you are merciful. You are compassionate, Father. You suffer with humanity. And so, O God, out of your compassion and your love and your grace, you have given us Jesus Christ, the only begotten one. 2,000 years ago, O Father, your plan was to set aside your divine nature, O God, and take on human nature. For God to be born in human flesh, O Father, God incarnate. And oh, dear God, in the birth of Jesus Christ, O God, you provided the offering for our sin, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for humanity. And so we praise your name. I thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, come. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Father, in this place. I pray your blessings upon your church, O God, and your people. Father, you are the God who does the miraculous, O God. Your son was born of a virgin, something that only you could do. As a sign, O God, to humanity, that you were in charge. This was your plan. In the same way, O Father, that the resurrection declared Christ, the Son of God, so does the virgin birth. As your son, as your plan. And so, God, I pray this Christmas season that you would bless us, O God. I pray, O Father, for those who need the touch of your hand in hope, in peace, in strength. I'm reminded, O Father, of the many times in your word that you are the encouragement that we need, the light in the darkness. And so, Father, this Christmas I pray for those whose hope is waning, for those whose fears are overcoming. I pray, O God, against confusion. I pray that you would bless the body of Christ in this place. May we, O Father, be united in the purposes for which you called us. I pray, God, that you would give us strength even now on this last day of our performance, that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high, that people would be touched by the grace of God, that Christ, who became an outcast because the sins of the world were laid upon him, O God, that we might not be outcast. And so we praise you today as we open your word. Father, I pray that you would use your word, that you would speak through it, that you, O God, would be the voice we need to hear, the direction we need to follow. And we will give you praise. Yeah, hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Would you open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Luke? Last Sunday, we looked at the story of Zacharias, who was visited by the angel Gabriel. The year was 4 BC, somewhere in that range, and Herod was king. And the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. Jerusalem had been overcome by the Romans under Pompey in the year 63 BC. It is still in that state. And as the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias, we saw last week that Zacharias did not believe the angel. Zacharias was an elderly priest. He was serving in the temple, and he and his wife had not been able to have children. And what happens is that the angel Gabriel tells them that they're going to have a child. And Zechariah says something like, well, how do I know that's true? You know, we're old. We can't have children. How do we know to believe you? And Gabriel just really just says, hey, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And pretty much, how dare you not believe me? And so, as I was preparing for today's sermon, and we're going to look at the story of Mary, I couldn't help wondering about Gabriel. And I couldn't help wondering about Gabriel, because at this point, he's like 0-for-1. The text last week, can you give me a little bit more? The text last week, when Gabriel goes to Zacharias, we have no indication that he is aware that Zacharias is not going to believe his word. And so if that's the case, in all likelihood, he would have no indication what Mary's response was going to be to his word. And if you think about it, here's what Gabriel's going to say to Mary. What Gabriel's going to say to Mary is that, Mary, you're a virgin. You have not had relations, physical relations with any man, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to remain a virgin, but you're going to bear a child. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is harder to believe than it is to tell an older man, Zacharias, that his wife is going to get pregnant and they're going to bear a child. To me, the more difficult thing to believe is Mary having to believe the virgin birth, and knowing that she has not had relations with a man. And so I cannot help but wonder, as Gabriel is getting ready to go into Mary's house. You see, the text tells us that Gabriel walks in. The angel Gabriel walks in. And it sort of what I picture is Mary in this like a mud adobe kind of house. And there's a small door. And in front of the door is like some kind of drape. They certainly didn't have doors on hinges. And so I can just sort of see Gabriel just standing here right by the door and getting ready to go in and wondering what Mary's response is going to be. Because what Gabriel is going to do is going to require Mary giving up things in her life that most of us just simply would not be able to do. And so today, really the message is on Mary's gift of obedience to the Lord. But I think the question that is more on our hearts is, what might God say to you? What might He be saying to you in your home, in your work, in your school? How might God be speaking so that you are at a place where, just like Mary is going to be in a moment when we read the text, it's like you and I are at a place where we have to decide whether or not we're going to go the way of God, or whether or not all we like sheep have each turned to his own way. So beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Okay, the text says the sixth month. What does that mean? Is it June or something? What is the sixth month? Can't hear you. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Okay? So the text tells us right out of the gate that what's going to happen with Gabriel, with Mary, is related to what happens to Elizabeth. And what you'll see in the end of this particular event, what happens is that What happens is that Mary is told by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth, her aunt, is pregnant also. And Mary knows that Elizabeth is older and barren and has not been able to have children. And so what Mary does is at that particular moment, she goes to Elizabeth's house. And it's like what you see is when you get to the end of the story, what you see is that God's timing. When he speaks to you and I, when God brings a message to us, when he brings an encouragement to us, when he brings a challenge to us, God's timing is perfect. The reason why Gabriel came to Mary in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is so that when Mary, after having been spoken to by the Lord, by Gabriel, when Mary got that word, she could immediately rise up from her house, go to Elizabeth's house, and there she would see that Elizabeth, yes, is pregnant, just as Gabriel has said. And now she has confirmation that what God said to her is true. And what happens to you and I is this. In the difficult times in life, what will help you and I to get through those difficult times is to have already prayed and asked God, Father, what is your will? How should I go here? What should I do when I go there? So that you, when we come to that moment of challenge, when we come to that fork in the road, so to speak, what we know is God was the one that sent us down this pathway. And because God sent us down this pathway, what we can do is we can have the courage, we can have the resolve to be obedient in the eyes of God. Again, verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And notice that in verse 27, the word virgin is used twice. You know, the whole sermons are devoted to why it was necessary spiritually and biblically for Mary to be a virgin when Christ was born. And I'm not going to talk about that today as a big topic of this sermon, because what is important to me today is this. Isaiah 7:14 says, God says, I will give you a sign. A child will be born to a virgin. The sign from God is that Mary is going to be a virgin. That is God's way to say, hey, this is my fingerprint. This is how you will know that this story has originated from me, because I will give you a sign. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and she kept wondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Here's the first thing I want us to notice about Mary. Mary had given her heart to God, and she gave to God out of the overflow of her love for God. Mary had given her heart for God, to God, and she gave an act of obedience. She gave that act of obedience out of the overflow of her love for God. Now, how can I make that statement? Look at how the text describes Mary. Gabriel comes in and he says, Hello, Mary. You are favored. You are greatly favored by God. In the Greek, the word that we translate greatly favored means to be endowed with God's grace, to be filled up to the full with an understanding of God's love, God's having chosen you, God's having been a part of your life. It's like an overflow of gratitude that Mary has in her heart. How is it possible for someone to have an overflow of gratitude, an overflow of an understanding that God is in the very midst of a situation, unless you have already established a relationship with God? You already have sensed His presence, sensed His love, sensed His mercy. This past week, I mentioned to you just before I prayed, of the spiritual things that were going on this past week in our church. And So I think it was like, it was Saturday morning early, and I was sitting in my office having a time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about what happened the night before in this place. And all of a sudden, it's like I began just to usher forth in thanksgiving to God. I just kept saying, I just kept praising God and thanking God and lifting God up. And the reason was not, the reason was because of what God had done, how God had revealed himself, how I had heard and seen what he was doing in people's lives. And that caused me to just overflow with this sense of gratitude. That's what's happening in this text. Mary has already experienced the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And because she has already experienced that, when Gabriel comes in, this is not the beginning of relationship for Mary. This is not the first time that Mary's being asked to obey God. John 14:21 puts it this way. He who has my commandments, says Christ, keeps them. He who has my commands, keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. It is as if what the text is saying is that the one who loves God will make it a part of their life to know his word, to know his commandments. And as they love God and know the commandments of God, they're going to keep the commandments of God. It's like loving God and obedience are connected one to the other. One of my favorite theologians is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in World War II who stood in opposition to the Nazis. And he did everything he could to revive the church in Germany and stand against Hitler and the Nazi regime. And what Bonhoeffer wrote was a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And there's a statement in that book that is very precious to me. And the statement goes like this. Bonhoeffer says, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. What Bonhoeffer is doing is he is connecting obedience and belief in our Father. And it's almost like he is saying, here's how you will know that you know God. You know, let me just pause a minute. My brain is about half here. Okay? It's about half here. So what? Because God's going to speak to you today. You know, it's like a few Sundays ago, we talked about serving the Lord, and we talked about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the point was, what you and I have to do is we bring God what we got. And you let him take care of the rest. You know what that says to me today? You know what, Kip? Doesn't matter what you have. Just whatever you have, bring it. Mary, if there is ever an example of a human being who believed God, it is Mary. Think about it just for a moment. Mary is going to be the mother of the Son of God. Moms, suppose your infant child, your unborn child, is going to be raised by somebody else. And you got to choose who it is that's going to raise your child. How would you go about that? How would you make that decision? Because you see, that's exactly the decision that God had to make. Who was he going to choose to be the mother of his only begotten son? Well, maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip. He's still the Son of God. I mean, if the Son of God wanted to, he could fly. No, that's not true. The Son of God was fully human. He was fully human. That means he bled. That means he was hungry. That means he had the same struggles that all the rest of us do. And in fact, if he didn't have all of the struggles that you and I have, he could not have been our Savior. That is the reason why he was born as a human being. And so God has to decide what human person, what mother and father, in fact, are going to raise his child. On what basis do you think he would make that decision? Would he make that decision based on the woman that was the most talented, the most giving, even the most, who had the best qualities to be a mother? Or would he make that decision based on the woman who was the most obedient to him? The woman who trusted him the most. The woman who had seen him work and move in her life. I would give anything to know what happened in Mary's life so that when the angel Gabriel came into her house, he said to her, "Hail, favored one." Do you realize that Mary is one of five human beings in the Bible who are declared God's favor, to have God's favor? Only one in five human beings. The sixth time that phrase is used as favored ones, it is used in Daniel chapter 7 to refer to the saints, that would be the church, present when Jesus Christ returns. We are called the favored ones who, at the time of judgment, will reign with Christ forever. But individually, Mary is one of five people who are declared favored ones by God in the Scripture. The other ones are, for example, Job. Does that not make you wonder what struggles Mary went through? What heartaches Mary went through? What pains Mary went through to come to a place? What abuses Mary perhaps even endured to come to a place where Mary, having had the temptation to deny God, chose not to deny God, but to trust God through the midst of the valley of shadows? How do you explain Mary to be this woman who is going to allow God to interrupt her life and be a person of obedience? You know, if you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you think about what it means for you to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. What does that mean to you in terms of the decisions you make on a daily basis? What does it mean to you in terms of how you are a husband? The decisions you make as a father? The decisions you make as a wife? How does that cause you to love your wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her? You see, obedience. Mary is a person of obedience who had the favor of God because she loved God so much that it manifested itself in obedience. Whether she had struggles in her life because of deaths or tragedies, we don't know. But she was favored. Job was called favored. Moses was called a favored one of God. Noah was favored of God. The prophet Samuel was favored of God. And King David was favored of God. In fact, David is said to be a man who sought out the heart of God. He sought the heart of God. He was a man after the heart of God. In my mind, I see Mary as a woman who was after the heart of God. And because she was after the heart of God, she was able to obey. A moment ago, I said to you something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let me tell you what happened to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On April the 9th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was given the opportunity to either either stand for Hitler or to be executed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed 23 days before the Allies liberated his concentration camp. 23 days later, he would have been set free. Does that sound like Job? Does that sound like a man who would say that obedience, he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes? Mary was favored by God. The text says that Mary was favored by God, and the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. For the Lord to be with Mary, that means Mary walked in the will of God, she obeyed the will of God, and the Lord was with you as she did, with her as she did. In my research this week, I found, anybody ever heard of a man by the name of John Wesley? Who's John Wesley? Founder of the Methodist Church. Let me tell you what John Wesley said on his deathbed. The last words he uttered. Okay, this is one of the greatest theologians the church has ever known. Founded the Methodist Church and Methodism as a means to reach God, reach the heart of God. Okay, here's what John Wesley said on seconds as he dies. He said, says he sat up in bed and said, "The best of all is that God is with us. Farewell." And he died. The best of all is that God is with us. And how did the text describe Mary? Gabriel said, "The Lord is with you." Secondly, Mary gave when the opportunity presented itself, and not when giving was convenient for Mary. Having already given her heart to God, and having now giving out of that overflow of her love for God, then we say Mary gave when the opportunity presented itself, not when it was convenient. Let me show you. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now let me ask you a question. Mary, the text tells us that Mary was engaged. How long was an engagement in the first century? 1 year. How convenient do you think the angel's visit was to Mary? What the angel is basically telling Mary is that, "Mary, today is your lucky day. Today, I am saying to you, Mary, you are going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to have a baby, Mary, before you will be married." Do you think that sounds convenient to Mary? Do you think it sounds convenient? You think Mary wondered, what is Joseph going to think about this? What's Joseph going to think about this when I am found to be pregnant? In fact, that's exactly what Matthew 1 says, that Mary was found to be pregnant. What that means is Mary didn't go around telling everybody, but her stomach showed. Her stomach told everybody that she was pregnant. So do you think Mary got to a place, even right here, where she's thinking, this is not good timing? This does not work well for my schedule? I mean, ladies, how is your schedule the year before a wedding that's set? I mean, are there things that happen? I mean, if you talk about something not being convenient. Because you know what God could have done? God could have said, you know what? I just don't want to mess up Mary and Joseph's wedding plans. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to delay Gabriel's appearance until right after the wedding. And then, right after they're wed, then I will come and Jesus will be conceived in the womb. Still my son, and that way I won't mess up their plans. That's you know, it's like Mary stands for a woman who, doesn't matter whether it's convenient or not, Mary stands for someone who's going to obey God regardless of whether or not it fits in her schedule. She gave when the opportunity presented itself. And not only did she give when the opportunity presented itself, Mary gave with all of her uncertainties. Mary had questions like, okay, yes, what is Joseph going to say? What about my parents? What are they going to say? What's the community going to say? Mary had all of these questions when Jesus was born. Jesus was not born the way the Christmas cards depict. Jesus was born into a home where the parents were persecuted because they were assumed to have committed adultery. Because you see, once they were engaged, for all intents and purposes, in the first century, that's called a betrothal contract. Once that has occurred, they are married. The only thing that is different is they would not have been able to be together alone. Even if the betrothal period was broken, but the betrothal contract was broken, it was called a divorce. And so Mary and Joseph come together through Mary's obedience first. Not because it was convenient. Not because all her questions were answered, because they were not. You see, what we have a tendency to do is we gotta wait until we know we got all these questions answered. If we get all the questions answered, we know, and we're sure, Lord, if you give me a lightning bolt, then I'll know. You know, Lord, you got to write it in the sky, and then I'll know. Now, Mary doesn't stand for that. Mary is a person who God gave just a little touch of information that she could act on. That touch of information was your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. That's all that Mary had to act upon, and she acted. When God speaks to you, don't believe, don't you think for a moment that you got to have all your questions answered or you can't go forward. You act on what God gives you. That's what Mary did. Thirdly, Mary gave in a spirit of humility. She made everything in her life subject to God's plan and God's request. In spite of her fears, in spite of the unknowns or the probable cause. Here's what the text says. Verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin? I just don't understand." Don't think that you and I can't ask God questions when we don't understand his will and his purpose and his plan. He knows what our questions are. Why can't we voice them? That's what Mary does. And the angel answers. She says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." In the verse that follows, verse 38, in verse 39, Mary gets up the next day immediately and she heads to see Aunt Elizabeth. She acts on what God has told her through the angel Gabriel. But look at verse 38, because verse 38 tells us something about obedience. Here's what it says. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." Now here's how that played out. When the angel Gabriel, the last thing the angel Gabriel says in verse 37 is this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." At this moment right now, with the angel Gabriel standing in her house, there is a moment of deafening silence. Because Gabriel is waiting to see what Mary will do. Mary's decision of whether to obey and believe the angel is going to set in motion a series of events that, if she obeys and believes, will literally transform human history. How many times in your life has God spoken and there's a pregnant pause of silence to wait and see how you will respond? Because if you go one way, and if it's your own way, you now set in motion a series of events that are only caused by your own will. All we like sheep have gone astray. But if you and I go the will of the Lord, nothing will be impossible. It's very important that we understand something. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is in control. But God is not a bully. He will not make you obey him. At this moment in human history, Mary could have said, "I want you to get somebody else. I got a wedding. I got plans. I don't have time to do this. And I got dreams. This just doesn't work in my schedule." But you see, Mary's heart was filled with the knowledge that God can be trusted. And if God calls you, and if God asks you, God knows what he's doing. So in that moment, in fact, I see all of heaven waiting to hear what Mary's going to say. And she says, "Be it done to me." Mary knows that obedience could very well cost her her life. "Be it done to me." Stoning was the penalty for adultery. This was adultery. "Be it done to me according to your word." Let us pray.